Well, we continue our series tonight on the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at two verses together that we review each week as we dive in to the particular aspect of the fruit of the Spirit for tonight. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. When you're there, would you say amen? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. About 22 years ago, I remember hearing Dr. Fred Craddock preach at Louisiana College Gwinn Auditorium Staley Lecture Series. And in that series, I remember him telling a story about an experience he had in a restaurant. He went to this quaint restaurant and was just enjoying a nice meal, and he sat kind of close to the window so he could see out and all that was going on, and he noticed this minivan driving up, parked, and then this young man jumped out, and then this, obviously his wife, got out the other side, then opened the back door and began to kind of wrestle with a little baby to get the baby unbuckled and then put the baby in the carrier so that they could then carry the baby into the restaurant. Dr. Craddock just kind of watched this young couple as obviously they were just starting a family and walked into the restaurant. They were seated, the husband on one side, and then the wife, and then the little baby over here to the side. They had ordered, soon the food came, and the husband just started eating, and then the baby got a little cantankerous, so the mom just kind of reached over and picked up the baby and just kind of held the baby with her right arm and right hand, and she took her left hand, which was very obvious to Dr. Craddock, was not her favored hand. And she tried to eat her salad with that left hand as she was caressing the baby and keeping the baby calm and just kept trying, and she would just almost not even get anything in her mouth and had to focus back on the child. And that happened for quite a while, and then the husband finished eating and said, "Well, I'm through, let's go." And she just put the baby back in the carriage and got the baby all tucked in and ready to go, and then she just kind of put her napkin over her food, then they got up and he went first, went on out to the van, got in and just sat behind the wheel and just kind of twiddling his thumbs. She walks around the back of the van, opens the back side door, gets the baby back in, settled in. Then she gets up front and they drive off. And Dr. Craddock said, "I witnessed a crime, but I didn't know how to report it." And what he had witnessed was unkindness in operation. When a person is void of the fruit of the Spirit, kindness, it will allow you to operate your life in such a way that it's as though no one else exists. That it's all about you and it's all about your world, and actually the earth spins on the axis of your life and no one else. When the fruit of the Spirit, kindness, is absent from a marriage, it's really just two people trying to be roommates at a civil level. Whenever you have the fruit of the Spirit, kindness, absent from a family unit, what you have is dysfunction. You have a family that is operating in a sea of selfishness. When you allow that fruit of the Spirit to be absent within the local church, what you have is a church that is split, a church that is dysfunctional, a church that is not united, a church that has division, two visions, and just going in its own direction and has no power because the fruit of the Spirit, kindness, is absent. So I wonder tonight, what does kindness look like? As you know, kindness is exhibited in what you say, and it's exhibited in what you do. Kindness is even exhibited in how you respond to other people. Kindness is exhibited in your conversation and also in your conduct. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:21, "Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. Proverbs 31, one of my favorite chapters in God's Word, whenever I had the opportunity to preach a funeral of a great woman of God. I always like to use Proverbs 31 at some portion in the service, because anytime you're able to speak to people in reference to a P31 woman, you don't want to miss that opportunity. And this Proverbs 31 in verses 25 and 26, it's very interesting, where the Bible says, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. I read this quote from Joseph Joubert, a French moralist and essayist from the early 1800s. He said, one of the most difficult things to give away is kindness. It is usually returned. So what I want to do tonight is I want to give you three snapshots of kindness. What does kindness look like? Now, we know what unkindness looks like. We know what selfishness looks like. But what does kindness look like? What is this fruit of the Spirit, this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, kindness, look like? So three snapshots. I'm going to give them to you quickly. Snapshot number one. You ready for it? Say amen. Kindness is placing the same value on others that God places on them. Kindness is placing the same value on others that God places on them. Now, as we explore this concept, I want you to be thinking about people in your life. And maybe people that you'd be willing to acknowledge tonight that you devalue. People that aren't really on your radar, or when you see them, you don't think much of them. I wonder if you'd be willing to go that personal tonight, to really deal with individuals in your life who really you don't value, you don't esteem, you don't revere, you don't look forward to being around them. How is it that you can be kind to those who are unkind? By placing the same value on them that God does. Now, would you permit us to go to the Old Testament tonight? Would you take your Bibles? You'll need a journey with me. And I want you to go to the left. You're in Galatians, and go left. And I want you to thumb through your Bible. And I want you to pass up Proverbs and pass up Psalms, the book of Psalms, and keep going to the left. You'll go through Job. Keep going to the left. Esther, Nehemiah, Ezra, 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, 2 Kings, 1 Kings. And I want you to land at 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Now, if you're new to God's Word, it is legal to go to the front of your Bible and see what page 2 Samuel's on. We want you to do that. We encourage you to do that. And nobody will make fun of you, because I've been in pastors' conferences when, like, Ezra was called out and a pastor just looking for it. Finally, he just lands and he'd be in Lamentations, sitting right next to me acting like he found it. And he didn't. So it's okay to look up where 2 Samuel is in your Bible. Just want to give you permission to look it up. Now, look at chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. And I want to pick up in verse 3. And we're going to read about an encounter that King David had that I think is one of the most inspiring experiences of his kingship. Verse 3, we pick up there in the story. And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" There's our word. Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, at Lo-Debar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, at Lo-Debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." Now I want you to think about that for just a moment. King David, out of the gratitude for what God had done in his life, allowing the kindness of God to be operative in his life, he wanted to know, is there anyone in Saul's family that he can bless? Now, when you study David's life, was Saul a friend or a foe? Saul is the one who had hurled a javelin at David. Saul is the one who tried to take David's life. Saul is the one who pursued David. Saul, who was infused with jealousy, tried to wipe David off of the map. But David kept serving him. David kept loving him. And David had an opportunity to take Saul's life in a cave, and he bypassed that opportunity because he so revered the office of king. He so revered and revered God that he didn't take Saul's life. And here we have David asking for a relative of Saul that he can bless, that he can show the kindness of God to. And they discovered Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. And it just so happens that the Bible says he was crippled at his feet. And so in that culture, in that society, he would have been deemed devalued. He would have been deemed as more of an outcast, unacceptable, unusable, unfit. And yet the very one that society would have placed as an outcast is the very one that King David wanted to show the kindness of God to. I want you to just picture this. And then Mephibosheth comes in and falls on his face before the king to pay homage. And David calls him by name, and then he responds by saying, I'm your servant. Pick up in verse 7. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness. There's our word. For the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. Verse 8, and he paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? Now, what's that tell you about Mephibosheth's personal identity? His personal self-esteem. It means that he saw himself as a dead dog. He didn't even value himself. And there's no telling how he was treated from day to day. And here the king is willing to show him kindness. I love how it develops. Verse 9, then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring him in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. Now don't miss the next phrase. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do. And the Bible says, so Mephibosheth ate at David's tables, don't miss this, like one of the king's sons. A church family, that's called placing the same value on others that God places on them. Now I want you to think about those in your sphere of influence. I want you to think about those in your family tree. Maybe some of those who've been difficult in your life. Maybe some of those who you have kind of devalued, pushed aside. Maybe a coworker who's cantankerous and you can't wait not to see them. Or maybe just somebody who's at a distance in your life, but you go out of your way to go out of your way so that you don't have to cross their path. And I wonder if God may be raising you up to show kindness to the very one you devalue. That's tough, isn't it? Placing the same value on that person that God places on them. Jesus demonstrated this throughout the Gospels, as you know. I want to tell you quickly about one encounter in Matthew 19, 13, and 14, where the Bible says the children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for such To such belongs the kingdom of heaven. In other words, culture, you may devalue children, but I value them. Let them come to me. And then later in his teaching, he lets them know, unless you become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus takes that which society in that day devalued, and he valued them, and even painted a portrait that the only way to get to heaven is to become like a child. And through like that, childlike faith, you'll enter this kingdom. So you place the same value on others that God places on them. And now we're ready for number two. Number two. Kindness is expressing words of appreciation and affirmation. Now I want you to look to your neighbor right now, and I want you to observe something really special about them, and I want you to affirm them right now in the name of Jesus. Go ahead. Look to your neighbor. Affirm them. Now, some of you are turning red. Some of you are turning red, and I'm not really sure why. Maybe for some of you, you may say, you know what, Pastor Stephen, that's the nicest thing that person has ever said to me. Or maybe you would say, well, that's the nicest thing someone has said to me all day long. I needed a word of affirmation. Well, you just got it. A word of affirmation, a word of appreciation. And here's what the Bible says about that. That's part of allowing the fruit of the Spirit, kindness, to flow through your life. It is produced as you speak forth words of appreciation and affirmation. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Have you ever had that experience where you just were kind of down and somebody just sent you an email and spoke words of life into your life? Or somebody just saw you, complimented you, and it picked you up? Why? Because that is gracious words. It's words that give life. It's words that impart encouragement. And that's allowing the kindness of God to be expressed through your life. We are to become a conduit of kindness. And the words we speak can build people up or tear people down. The words we speak can dismantle a person or can build a person up. So we allow God by His Spirit to speak through us words that are gracious and kind, words of appreciation and words of affirmation. Let me give you one of my favorite quotes from Dr. Jerry Vines, who was pastor at First Baptist Church of Jacksonville, Florida. He said, "A Christian never has the luxury to be unkind." A Christian never has a luxury to be unkind. And it means not that you'll ever, as a believer, not want to be unkind or be tempted to be unkind, but as a Christian, you never have the luxury of being unkind. That'd be like saying, you know what, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, but there are times where I'm just not going to be like Jesus. There are times where I'm not going to represent Jesus in my speech, in my conversation, in my conduct. The Christian never has a luxury to be unkind. Isn't it interesting how this so connects with what I preached on last week? Patience. When your patience is put to the test, sometimes it will show up in being unkind. They kind of go hand in hand. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Paul writing the church at Thessalonica. He says, "Therefore encourage one another." Say that with me. "Encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." Well, let's go now to number three. Snapshot number three. Kindness is serving the needs of others before your own. Kindness is serving the needs of others before your own. I think about the kindness of God. Psalm 145:17, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways," and the Bible says, "and kind in all his works." I love Hosea 11:4, "I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases a yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them." Led them with cords of kindness, the heart of God. Romans 2:4, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. The character of God, the heart of God, His kindness is to lead you to repentance. We see the kindness of Jesus throughout His ministry, as we alluded to a moment ago. But I love His teachings. I love His words that are so encouraging, so inviting, so shepherding. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, many of you have memorized these verses. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I remember one of my preaching professors, Dr. Jim Shaddix, wrote a preaching article in Preaching Magazine. And his title was, "The Yoke's on You." The Yoke's on You. Then John 19, 26 and 27. Let God's word minister to your heart tonight. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, remember, Jesus is now on the cross in his final moments. He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. So in Jesus' most desperate moment of agony, of suffocation, crucifixion, he's serving the needs of his own mother before his own. Of course, he's our model to follow. He's our example. But Jesus took it even further. Titus 3:3-5, where the Bible says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." What prompted our salvation? As Jared said a moment ago in our prayer time, it wasn't that we thought of it, that we're going to go after God, we're going to pursue God, but God in His goodness, God in His kindness, God took the initiative, God went first to come to our rescue. And Jesus took it all the way so that we can know Him personally and intimately. Whenever you study the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:38 and following, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Lord, help us. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If he wants your shirt or wants your coat, give him your coat, but give him your shirt as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." In other words, Jesus is saying, be kind, be gracious, be good to others, be a benefit to other people, be a blessing to other people. Proverbs 25, 21 and 22, "If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink." Now, it will bless you, it will honor him, it will honor God, but it also, if a person is angry toward you, mean toward you, your act of kindness will do this: "For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you." And what the Word of God is teaching is when you show kindness to difficult people, it's going to bless them, it's going to honor God, but it's also going to be used by God to bring conviction to them. They'll have burning coals of fire on their head. They're going to be blown away by your act of kindness, because God's going to so get a hold of their heart and convict them for how they've treated you or spoken to you or devalued you. And you're just going to love them, and you're going to splash living water on them for the glory of God. And God's going to use your act of kindness to bring them under deep conviction. And I wonder if that's what Peter meant in 1 Peter chapter 3 when he said to the believing wife who lives with an unbelieving husband, "You just be gentle. Show respect. You just let the love of God flow in your home, and you kill your husband with kindness." And watch how God had used that to bring him under deep conviction. And let the kindness of God flowing through you lead that unbelieving husband to repentance. Wouldn't that be powerful? That's God's word. Then Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." sometime back, we were, as a family, going to another state for a sporting event that my son, Tanya, and I was involved in. And we had a member in our church, Carl Warwick, who's a dear friend of mine, just say, "Well, Stephen, anytime you fly, I want to take you to the airport so you don't have to leave your car." I said, no, you don't have to do that. And he said, "Look, anytime." He said that again. I said, "Well, you know, our family's going out of state for a sporting event." But I said, "Man, we're leaving super early." He said, "It doesn't matter what time. I want to do that for you." And he just splashed living water on us. He was so kind and showed up and just so gracious, even loaded our luggage, took us to the airport. And then I want you to know, got a text from him saying, "Be sure to let me know when y'all land. I want to come pick y'all up." Just kindness. The other day we got an iTunes gift card brought to our home. You know what an iTunes gift card is? Oh yes, those are a blessing. And it was for my son, Austin. And it was from our neighbors across the street, Mr. Larry, who's battling cancer. He and Shirley bought the iTunes gift card just as an act of kindness to give to Austin in response to Austin's act of kindness in rolling their big garbage can and their recycle can back up the driveway twice a week. It was just acts of kindness being reciprocated. That's the fruit of the Spirit, kindness being activated. I remember a couple years ago when our Ford Expedition was stolen. You remember that? At a baseball tournament. We had two games back to back, and Tanya was going to go start the car to get it cooled off while we prayed with the team, came back. White as a ghost, said, "It's not there." I said, "No, it was right. It's gone." And somebody stole it. We were trying to be a blessing to somebody, and obviously were. More blessed to give than receive. So what really touched me in that event was a dad on our team just stayed with us while we waited on the police to come and fill out all the paperwork. And he wasn't leaving. He was going to take us all the way home, which was really a blessing, meant a lot to us. And I'd made one phone call as soon as it happened to Sam Lopez, who is an officer, and he's serves here on our campus on Sundays, kind of our safety and protection. And I just called him and said, "Sam, our vehicle was stolen, and just wanted you to know that." And I said, "I left an extra set of keys in the middle console." And he said, "Well, why'd you do that?" I said, "Because I didn't want to carry them." So anyway, he said, "I'm going to your house, and I'll be out front. Because the people who stole your vehicle, number one, they're going to have your keys to your house, and they have your GPS, all they'd push is home, and it'll take them right to your house driveway." That's very thoughtful of you. And so about an hour and a half later, we get home, and Sam is on the front bench in our yard just sitting there with a gun, daring the people who stole our vehicle to come steal some out of our house, or hoping they'd drive up and shoot their tires and so we could pray for them. But when I think about acts of kindness, it's just something like that, where somebody's simply serving the needs of others before their own. And you could come up here and you could express so many wonderful people in your life who place the needs of others before their own, and you could showcase them. And I want to tell you, that's just being Jesus. That's simply continuing the ministry of Jesus. I went on randomactsofkindness.com today. I just thought, I wonder if they have a website on this. And they do. And here's some random acts of kindness that they listed. I thought it would be neat to give you a few, just give you some more ideas. Let someone go in line in front of you. Now that takes being Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. Number two, hold the door open for someone. Some of you who dated years and years ago, you remember when that was kind of like a requirement. You go out with my daughter, you got to open the door for her. Y'all remember that? It was just part of hospitality. Now we have remote door opener thingies, so anyway, it's a lot easier. Number three, here's another idea. Donate books to a library. Help someone for free. Help someone when a car's broken down. Help someone with yard work. Make blankets for the homeless, as our Ladies Current Missions team does here. Mentor an at-risk child or teen. Pay the tab for the person behind you. And I read a story where somebody at a Starbucks drive-thru did that. Hey, I want to buy the coffee for the person behind me, and like gave them a chunk of money. And everybody in line did that. And it ended after 140 cars came through the drive-thru. It was that contagious. So I've been in waiting in line and waiting in line and waiting in line. And then one personal to me, because I work in a grocery store my sophomore year in high school, is returning a shopping cart. Just return a shopping cart. That's acts of kindness. Write a letter to someone who made a difference in your life. Leave a generous tip. Pick up trash. Transport someone who can't drive. Adopt a soldier. Share your faith. Now let me give you the life point. Kindness is a characteristic of God, intended to be reproduced through us by the Holy Spirit. That's why God saved you. Because He is kind, and He wants you to reproduce His kindness by the Holy Spirit. And if you had to identify the greatest act of kindness ever, what would it be? John 3:16, say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the ultimate act of kindness.
We hope you enjoyed the message today, and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.